The Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As my God has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Peace be with you. Also with you. We say these words almost every time that we gather together because it's a reminder of the way in which Jesus interacted with people around him. He promised the peace within him, my peace, right, his peace, and extended it out to those he encountered, to each one of us. And then we have the response, right? And also with you, offering our peace back to the one who first shared his peace with us. Now, this is a common way of interacting in Middle Eastern culture. See, in Arabic, you say, "Salam alaikum," and then the response is, "Alaikum salam." So you say, "Peace be with you, and my peace I return to you." That's very common in the Arabic language. And if you say, "Good morning," or "Sabah khair," then the response is, "Sabah al-noor," right? And also with you, right? And also may the light of the morning be with you. This back and forth is very common, and so it makes sense that Jesus would have used this as he greeted his disciples in the resurrection. Now, Jesus uses this greeting of peace three times in the story that we heard today from John's gospel telling. But this story isn't known as Jesus sharing the peace three times. It's not known as "peace, baby," or "third time's a charm," or anything else that describes this entire exchange. Right? But the story is known for whom? Thomas. And what do we know about Thomas? He's a doubter, right? Old doubting Thomas. Now, I don't hide the fact that I love to elevate the stories of women in our scriptures, especially nameless women, because we just don't get enough credit in the Bible. But besides women, I probably love Thomas's story the most. All right, well, maybe Jesus, right? Jesus is first, then like the women's stories and Thomas's story. But we know Thomas, and we know this because it's a pop culture phrase to say that someone is a doubting Thomas, someone who's suspicious or questions, right? And to label him with this doubt because he demanded to see the wounds of the nails in Jesus's flesh after he had been raised from the dead. Now, it's such an unsettling thought, if you really think about it, that someone wants to stick their finger into this post-resurrection Jesus and poke the wounds of a man who was once dead and is now living. Hasn't Jesus been through enough? But Thomas is like, no, I need to touch those wounds, man. But Jesus says, peace be with you, and invites Thomas to see and to touch and to feel the physical truth of the resurrection. Now, when I thought about Thomas's story this time around, I didn't feel my normal sympathy for him, right? I always feel for Thomas, for being blamed as a doubter when he just wasn't there the first time when everybody else got to see Jesus, right? Like, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you, but Thomas wasn't there. It doesn't say where Thomas was, but scholars suspect that Thomas was probably out getting food or doing some other task to take care of the group. But he wasn't there the first time that Jesus walked through the walls and brought them peace. Scripture is a living, breathing thing that invites us into the story with all that we are and all that we are not each time we hear it. Hearing Elizabeth's story about her baby John leaping in her womb with joy will resonate differently for a person who has carried a baby in their body. When Jairus begged Jesus to heal his sick daughter, his story will strike a chord with someone who has negotiated with God to bring back their dying child. Now, each time we read or hear these stories, the stories of our faith that were once told around a campfire or while walking through the desert or waiting for the food to finish cooking, we're invited to think about who we are and where we are in our lives, as if we're hearing it for the first time, even if we've heard it 1,000 times. And while I will always defend Thomas because he gets such a bad reputation, something that hit me over the head in this round of hearing the story, the same story that we hear every year the week after Easter. So if you only ever come to church the week after Easter, you will only ever hear Thomas's story. We hear it every year, same one. Is that while Thomas wasn't in the room when Jesus first showed up, the rest of the disciples were. And they were in the house with the doors locked because they were what? Afraid. They were afraid. They were terrified. They were afraid of the Jews, and not just random Jewish people, but the Jewish priests, right? The ones who had power, who had kind of done the whole process of condemning Jesus to death on the cross. And they were afraid. They were terrified. Are you afraid of anything right now?
No, I'm not.
I'm glad.
Because I was dared to do this. I was dared. I said, wouldn't do it. I'm doing it. Go take a seat. Please.
I'm going to talk about you and what it means to you and why you do what you do. I'm not kidding. I sat here for a year. I sat here for a couple months. No, I don't need that.
Well, they can't hear you.
You don't need that. You don't need to be here. The book is right in front of you. Everything you need has always been right here. The answer is you. Just you. And you'll find it. And you don't have to look very far. It's always been you. The answer is you. When you don't like something and you don't do it, you're not being you. You can't be you until you take care of you. I didn't do that. I fell apart in front of you. I fell apart in front of, and I forgot everything. And I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Just be you. The answer is you. Everything you can say to me right now, anything you can say, you can bring up nasty, you can bring up joy, you can sit here and be like that, and you can say that all day long. But it's you. The answer is you. It's really you. You don't have to do that. I don't even have to sit here because I'd just be wasting my time with you. Do it. I did it. I'm standing here. I was bet I couldn't do it, and I just did it. I'm standing here telling you. You can do it. Just do it. It's you. I gotta go. I don't like crying in front of you. I got other things to do. For you. I love you. Enough. Just do you. Goodbye. I love you.
We love you, Travis.
Peace out, man.
Amen. Amen.
If you don't know Travis, he has fought a lot of battles. And so when I ask the question of, what are you afraid of? Those things are maybe close to the surface, right? And Travis is somebody that's going to be real with you. He's going to tell you like it is. He's not going to mince words. He's going to say, matter of fact, how hard his life has been. But he's going to do it in a joyful way that proclaims something bigger. And so when I ask the question, are you afraid of anything right now? Some of you shook your heads because you were ready to say it. I don't like crying in front of people either, Travis. Thanks a lot. But the question is maybe, is there anything we're not afraid of right now? There's so much that's hard in our lives. The world feels overwhelming, right? Division between beliefs and politics and religion and social stances just seem to be pushed further and further apart. The physical world seems to be groaning in pain, tornadoes in the southeast, the oceans warming, earthquakes in New York City. Our state is struggling with budgets, figuring out what the value of education is or what it isn't. Our communities, our workplaces, our homes, our families, and our own hearts. And maybe you're somebody that doesn't want to talk about this kind of stuff in church. Or maybe you're somebody who says, you know what? I'm good. I got it all figured out. And that's awesome. I'm glad for you. But based on my recent conversations, nearly everyone seems just a little bit tired, just a little bit sad and a little bit hopeless, and dare I say, a little fearful. We make choices every day of who we will spend time with, what news sources we will take in, who we follow on social media, and what information we absorb into our lives. I was invited the other day to join a Facebook group talking about all the cancer in our community. And I've refused to join the group. My heart can't handle more heartache. I'm choosing to handle the heartache of people I love and people I know. People whose heartache is raw and at the edge of the surface, right? And so we have to sometimes shut the door and lock it. And I find myself sitting in fear. Fear is very real. And it's truly under the surface of so many big emotions. Exhaustion, anger, grief, sadness, and so much more can find its root in fear. Which is why when I heard Thomas's story this year, I wasn't ready to defend him like I normally do. I wasn't jumping at the opportunity to protect him and to hold back the blame that we place on him. And instead, I felt the fear of the disciples, locked in the room, away from everyone else waiting. The doors were locked for fear of the other people. Now today, in just a bit, we'll get the privilege of joining Shay and Joel as they make promises for their sweet baby Noah, claiming him in the waters of baptism. And you may be thinking, Pastor Meredith, you just talked about a lot of things that terrify me. And that was kind of an intense moment, and you just want to pull a sleight of hand trick and distract me with a cute baby. And listen, Noah is super cute, like one of the cutest, right? But the reason why baptism matters and why it has mattered for such a long time and will continue to matter is because it is one of the ways in which we take our fearful bodies and use the very source of life, water, and wash the ones that we love so dearly in the waters and promise that we will teach them about God. Because here's the thing. Joel and Shay are amazing parents. But she will not be able to protect Noah from every possible harm that comes him. And if you are a parent, you know that that is the most terrifying thing in the world. That you can't stop all of the heartache that exists in your baby's bodies, no matter how old they are. Like if you could wrap up your children in bubble wrap and protect them from all the things that go wrong, from all of the scrapes and bruises and mean words and hurtful people, you would give up a kidney to do that, right? But you can't. You can't protect them from the hurt of the world. You can't protect them from the bullies on the playground or when they trip and skin their knee or when they get that first big bruise off the coffee table right under their eye. But in baptism, you gather with people, some that you know and some that you've never met before and you'll never see again. And together we promise to nurture and encourage Noah and to teach him that no matter what happens in his life, no matter what wounds he has in his hands, his knees, that little spot above his eye, in his heart, that he is not alone. No matter the things that he will come to fear in his adult life, that he is not alone. And that even when he and when we are afraid and lock ourselves away, when we don't know what is happening, that Jesus continues to break through our lives, our doors, our homes, our hearts, our world, and Jesus says, peace be with you. And he will keep doing it over and over and over again, even if we're out of the room like Thomas. Baptism reminds us that we are forever connected in community, person to person, where we are able to remind each other of the stories of Jesus' love, the stories of Jesus' hope, the stories of Jesus' healing, so that when we are afraid, when we are lost, when we are alone, we can point back to that message that we hear from Jesus. The waters of baptism on our bodies connect us to the community of people that can keep us afloat when everything else is really scary and overwhelming and too much to bear. Jesus comes through the doors, through the walls. He interrupts us. He breaks through angry political rants and social conflict and religious bias and earth pains to place his wounded, resurrected body into our hands, our human understanding, and he says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Thanks be to God. Amen.